Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We are on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm an African man, so we preach like African. Before I start on, I just say thank you to Mark and the eldership for giving us this opportunity to share the word of God. Amen. And then to Ivan, it was really appropriate, like, because my message stand up, like, it says stand up and be counted for the kingdom of God. Amen. Our church is called Church on the Way, Church on the Go. So we are called to go, not to stay. Amen. So your turn also is coming. Tell your neighbor, say your turn is coming. Amen. Your time is coming. Soon you'll be going also. Sorry, everything's falling apart here. Okay, so we're going to have two preaching this morning, so bear with us. I'll try to be short, so I'm just going to preach for 1 hour and 50 minutes. Yeah, we do church from morning until evening. Okay, so I titled my message this morning, Stand Up and Be Counted for the Kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The world we are living into today is becoming so challenging. Hallelujah. So challenging that, and instead of us standing up and being counted, make our voice heard, it looks like the church is backing off. It's like we retreating in our churches, in our home. We don't want to be engaged. But I feel like God is saying a message, say, stand up and be counted. Stand up and let the voice of God be heard. We are hearing many noise, LGBTQ+, and everything. They're making so much noise, but we should be the loudest. Hallelujah. We should be the loudest. The voice that needs to be heard out there is the word of God, because the Bible says Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. There's still million and million and million of people that need to hear the gospel. Jesus is not going to come again to preach the gospel. He's waiting on you and I to preach the gospel. Then he shall come. Hallelujah. So this morning, I want to take a story in the Bible, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter. We'll start on 1 Samuel chapter 13 from verse 16. We'll go through into chapter 14 from verse 1 up to 16. So I'm going to start the long reading, but we'll go faster. I'm starting on 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 16. Saul and his son Jonathan and the troop who were with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the Philistines were camped at Michmash. Raiding party went out from the Philistine camp in three divisions. One division headed toward Ophrah Road, leading into the land of Shaul. The next division headed toward the Beth Horon Road, and the last division headed down the border road that looks out over the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. No blacksmiths could be found in the land of Israel, because the Philistine had said, otherwise the Hebrew will make sword and spears. So all the Israelites went to the Philistine to sharpen the plow, the mattock, axes, and sickle. The price was verse 21, he said, the price was 2/3 of the shekel for plows and mattocks, and 1/3 of the shekel for pitchfork and axes, and for putting a point on an ox gog. So on the day of the battle, not a sword or spear could be found in the hand of any of the troop who were with Saul and Jonathan. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had weapon. We're going into verse 23. Now a Philistine garrison took control of the pass of Michmash. That same day, Saul's son Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapon, come on, let's cross over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. However, he did not tell his father. I want you to underline on that day, Jonathan tell his armbearer, say, let's go. Verse 2 on chapter 14 say, Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in the Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troop with him numbered about 600. Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, was also there. He was the son of Ahitub, the brother of Ichabod, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. But the troop did not know that Jonathan had left. They were sharp column of rock on both sides of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine garrison. One was named Bozes and the other Sene. One stood to the north in front of Michmash and the other to the south in front of Gibeah. Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapon, come on, let's cross over the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Verse 7, his armbearer responded, do what is in your heart. You choose, I'm right here with you, whatever you decide. All right, Jonathan replied, we'll cross over to the men and then let them see us. If they say, wait until we reach you, then we'll stay where we are and not go to them. But if they say, come up, then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign. They let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison, and the Philistine said, look, the Hebrew are coming out of the halls where they were hiding. Then the men of the garrison called Jonathan and his armbearer, come on up and we'll teach you a lesson, they said. Follow me, Jonathan told his armbearer, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet, with his armbearer behind him. Jonathan cut down and his armbearer followed and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armbearer struck down 20 men in half-acre field. Terror spread through the Philistine camp and the open field to all the troops. Even the garrison and the raiding party were terrified. The earth shook and terror spread from God. When Saul, watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin, looked, they saw the panicked troop scattering in every direction. So Saul said to the troop with him, call the roll and determine who has left us. They called the roll and saw that Jonathan and his arm bearer were gone. Saul told Ayash, bring the ark of God, for it was with the Israelites at that time. While Saul spoke to the priest, the panic in the Philistine camp increased in intensity. So Saul said to the priest, stop what you are doing. Saul and all the troop with him assembled and marched to the battle, and there the Philistines were fighting against each other in great confusion. There were Hebrews from the era who had gone earlier into the camp to join the Philistines, but even they joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelite men who had been hiding in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they also joined Saul and Jonathan in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Amen. So my message today, yes, there's challenge in the world. There's battle, there's adversity, but God is also at work. Amen. God is at work because every time, I always say, every time where you see a challenge, it's also an opportunity for God to reveal his goodness. Hallelujah. So every time where you see that a challenge in your life or in society that has to impact the work of God, say to yourself, it's an opportunity for God to reveal himself. The story speaks about Israel. In that time, the nation were conquering each other because there was a battle to conquer territory. And that's how people prospered, by conquering territory. Here, they told us and said there was a camp of Philistines that camp where the Israel was camping. And what they did, they didn't attack them directly, but they encamped around them, hallelujah, to try to choke them. Because that's the strategy of an enemy. An enemy knows that he cannot come attack you directly. But what he will do, he will come around you. He will block your resources. Amen. Here we see that the Philistines, they divide themselves in three camps. Some went to this side, some went to that side. And Israel found themselves choked and in a corner. They couldn't do nothing. And one of the strategies that these people were doing, they say they block all the resources where Israel could sharpen the weapon. An army with that weapon, the army is already defeated. Hallelujah. Today, we are seeing how the enemy is coming after the weapon that God has given, the word of God. They are pushing, they say there's no truth. But the Bible tells us that this word of God that we are reading is the truth. There's no other. There's no alternative truth. This is the word of God, and it's the truth. But what's happening today, truth is becoming relative. Everyone has his own truth. Why? So that we can be confused. So that no one can stand up. You can't stand up to say, this is right, this is wrong. Because today the wrong is becoming right, the right is becoming wrong. So we don't know any truth. And that's a strategy of the enemy. Same strategy they did in that time to take away the weapon that Israel had. But thank God, the Bible says, among that army, yes, there was no weapon, but there were two people that had had weapon, Jonathan and Saul. But what did they do with that weapon? If you read the story, it says Saul was sitting with his weapon. He was the king. He was the chief army, but he had his weapon sitting in a camp. I don't know what they were doing, but they were thinking, what can we do? The Bible says, with God, nothing is impossible. You might think, say, I only know this, just one verse. That same verse, that one verse that you know, is more powerful if you learn to use it. I don't know who was saved by the whole book of John. Most of us were saved with that scripture. Say, God so, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his son. That service has saved millions and millions of people. So you cannot say here, sitting here, to say you don't have any tool to use to preach the gospel. You cannot say you don't have a weapon. Recently, we did a training, disciple equipping. We spent another many weeks, 21, we were 16 weeks, for intense teaching. And those are available online. Everyone can access them. You cannot take excuses and say, I don't know, I don't have any tool to use. Because those tools, they are at our disposal. Amen. I like when Jonathan saw that the enemy was attacking them, he decided in his heart, he speak to his arm bearer, say, let go, challenge this. We should challenge what's happening today in the world. We should challenge. We cannot sit back. I know people are waiting to say, maybe God going to come and shook. I don't know, because Saul was sitting with the priest. Maybe Saul was praying. He said, maybe God will send fire to burn them. No, that's not the responsibility of God. God has given you weapon. God, there's a responsibility of God. Then there's our responsibility that we need to take. There's other things that we need to change. When the enemy is coming after your family, when the enemy is coming after your children, it's not for God to calm down. It's up to you to stand and say, I will defend my family. When the enemy is coming after your marriage, it's for you to stand and say, I will defend my marriage. Not back off and say, okay, quick to give up, to divorce. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your nation. Fight for your children. Fight for your spouses. Fight for your job. Fight for your territory that God has given you. Christians are quick, are like Saul, quick to backtrack, to go back, to say, okay, I'll just be safe. As long as I'm okay, I'm safe, it doesn't matter. No, God has called us to go and conquer the world. The only time where you can stop, you can say, I must not go, is if God says, don't go. But every Christian is called to wait, to go and make this up. When is the last time did you go out to preach the gospel? Thank for Ivan and Lynn. They are standing up and say, I need to go to Kempton Park. Kempton Park has become a place of, if you go there, you see what is happening there. Prostitution, crime, a lot of things happening there. God is asking, who will go for us? As I say, who will go for us? Maybe in your territory, in your complex, in your workplace, in your place of, I don't know, entertainment, in your gym when you go every morning. God is waiting for you to stand up to say, I will go. Jonathan stood up. He understands that they say, yes, there's a challenge, there's a battle. But if I go, and I like what he said, let's go. If God is with us, maybe God gonna give these people into our hand. God is with you. God is with you. And God is waiting for you. And then when they were going, they didn't have any guarantee that they will win. The only guarantee they had, they were just hoping, say, God to be with us. And if you read, because of time, if you go, you read how they were going, any army always try to sit on the higher level, because that's where you get advantage, because you can see the enemy come down. But Jonathan was down. The Bible said they were down. They were going up. So easily they could shoot them with arrow down. But he didn't see that as an obstacle, because he said, if God is with us, God's going to deliver these people to us. Amen. The church, we need boldness. We need boldness. To go out to preach the gospel, yes, it's intimidating. I don't always agree with this thing. You say, no, you can't bash people with the Bible. Yes, we need to bash them with the Bible. Amen. Because they are bashing us with all this nonsense on our phone. Everywhere you go on the TV, we need also to bash them with this, the word of God. Amen. Yeah, in love. In love and, yeah. And we need also courage. And everyone here has a phone, has WhatsApp. You can just start posting every day a message on your status. If you're scared to talk, you can just use your phone. Just every day you put word of God, as you put there. On your WhatsApp, post there. On your TikTok, you get. If you're going into work, just as you walk in your work, put on music, start playing music. Darkness will go back only when light comes. Amen. Darkness is not going to go out by praying, by sitting back. You need to see the light coming, then darkness will flee. Sometimes you're asking yourself, I don't understand what's going on around me. Bring the light of God, and the darkness will flee. I don't know what challenge you have. For these people, they were besieged. They couldn't move, and they were stuck. Maybe also you are stuck somewhere. Your business, your family, the enemy is like block you. You can't progress. There's no peace. But God is calling you today. And today can be the day of deliverance. Amen. When Jonathan went, he said he didn't tell anyone. Sometimes you don't need permission. You don't need Mark permission to preach. Amen. You don't need Mark permission to go lay hand on the sick. You don't need Mark's permission to open life group in your place. You don't need Mark's permission. You have the Spirit of God. You have the power of God with you. And what was so amazing is when Jonathan went there and then started winning, Saul saw what was happening. Instead of joining, he didn't join. He shoot back, calling the priest, hey, let's consult what God is doing. God has already given us everything. Your age is not an excuse. Your race is not an excuse. Your position, your financial position is not an excuse. One day, we'll go before God. Jesus, before he go, he said to the Father, say, Father, here's the people that you have given me. I kept them. What are you going to present before God? Are you going to present your wealth? Are you going to present your money? Or your beautiful house? Or are you going to present and say, God, I kept myself pure and holy? God is waiting for you to stand up and bring the gospel to the nation. God is waiting for you to stand up and face that thing that is challenging in your family. That is challenging you, your marriage, your business. God is changed. You can't testify. Like, I thank God for the testimony we had from Brian. Every one of us, we have a challenge in our lives. And that challenge is an opportunity for God to intervene so that you can testify. You can't preach. If you don't have, someone say, you can't testify if you don't have a testimony. You need a testimony to testify. And the testimony come when they come challenge. I remember when we, Brian found me, he was in tears. Like, I was like, I don't know, but today he's smiling. Don't see your challenge as a stopping block. It's an opportunity for God to glorify himself. Amen. I don't know if my 15 minutes is over. So my challenge to you, go and be content for the kingdom of God. Go and preach the gospel of God. Take risk for God, and God will bless you.
Amen. Come, Andrew. Thanks, Didier. That's very challenging and very appropriate in the season that we need to be going, and I think that's in line with what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, we pray for Andrew And as he preaches now, may also we be challenged through what you shared to him and you share with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Super. How is everybody doing? Good, good. I just have to start by saying preparing a preach is something, guys. Like, you get challenged, you know. Sometimes you're like, I must read the Bible for the preach. And then like you're like, yo, this is actually really good. This is for me. And then you're like, yo, how do I share this? Because I'm dealing with this myself. So well done, Dad. It's challenging. So the message I have today is about choices. I've titled it Choices. And basically, the choices we make is basically the fundamentals of how we live our lives. We have choices that we don't make. We don't choose where we're born. We don't choose what family we are born into. We don't choose the problems that we face in this world. But Didier mentioned there. But it's our responsibility to stand up. So we have the day-to-day choices, the small ones. We have the big choices that ultimately depict the outcome and the path that we take. So I choose to support Man United. It's a choice. I choose that. it comes with pain and joy. But our choices have consequences. And as we see in the Old Testament, when we sin, you would have to look an animal in the eyes and realize that you take its life for your life. And make a sacrifice. So our choices have consequences. So my first point is here, is what was Jesus' choice? And obviously is the greatest act of existence. I just want to remind you that Jesus died in our place. He died for this world. He died on the cross. He wept tears. He understood. I can't imagine what he went through. Asking God on that mountain in those quiet times. But he understood and he chose to die an eternal death. And God chose to raise him to life again. And I just don't want us to forget that, as the first thing is what Jesus did for us. In Acts 2, 23, it says, "This man has handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And I just want us to... It carries on if you want to read a nice passage. Acts 2 is lovely. But then the second point I have is it's our responsibility to choose Christ and to seek him. In Philippians 1:21, it says, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." Choosing Christ is the greatest choice we'll ever make, but it will cost us everything. It will cost us our lives, our money. It will cost us everything. In Luke 9:23, this passage in the Bible is mentioned twice, also in Matthew, so it must be important. It says, "Whoever wants to be a disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Follow me. Whoever wants to be saved, save their life, must lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is someone to gain the whole world yet lose their very selves?" Unfortunately, Christianity is not, we don't have a thing called cost-effective Christianity. It doesn't work, you know. We bargain, you know. Didier was saying, we can find excuses, we find it easy. And in Luke, we see Jesus. He's looking for followers. He's looking for people to come, and he goes up to people and he says, this man says, "Oh, let me first bury my father, and The next one says, "Ah, you know, let me just quickly say goodbye to my family." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead, and those who put their hand on the plow should not look back." But often we leave our cross at the door. You know, if I had to say to us, if Christianity was just eternity, and we go to church, and majority of us would take it, you know, it's easy to leave our cross at the door. It's easy not to pick it up. That's why we have to pick our cross up daily. And then the next point on that is seek Jesus, seek his face. In Matthew it says, "Seek God, a knock on the door, and he will open." I'll share a story, but we see how Zacharias, I don't know, some people say it different. he climbed the tree to see Jesus, to seek his face. And then when Jesus went into his house, he said, I will sell everything, and I will give back four times to the people I've stolen from. And that's just showing the cost that it takes. And I don't know, there's a story I heard the other day, someone was telling me, and it's such a cool story to me, is Leonardo da Vinci, he painted the Last Supper. And the story goes, every person in that painting, he wanted to find a person that would represent them so he could paint that person. And he saw this man and he thought, "Oh, you know, this guy's amazing. This guy must be Jesus. His eyes are so like this and so beautiful, and this guy is Jesus." So he painted Jesus and he did his painting. And then he did this for every one of the disciples. And then he came to Judas, and Judas, it took him, it was 3 years later, and he's trying to find a guy for Judas, and he's just looking for someone that he can't find him. He goes to the prisons to try and paint Judas's face, and he's looking, he can't find any, and he finds in the slums, he finds this man, and he says, "Oh, you know, this guy is Judas. This guy represents Judas." So he goes up to this man and he says, "Oh, he said, do you mind if I paint you?" And he said, "Oh, but you've already painted me. You painted me as Jesus." And you can interpret that in many ways, but I interpret it as in he lost what Jesus' face looked like. He stopped seeking Jesus and he was seeking Judas. And how often we forget what Jesus looks like, or we backslide and we can't be recognized because we're not seeking Jesus. And we, in the example of how to seek Jesus, is the lady came and the Pharisees, or they all were at the table, and the lady came and she washed his feet with her tears, and she poured perfume when the Pharisees wouldn't even give him water or even pour oil on his head, you know. And Jesus, that's just an example for us. So a few advice I would have for like choices we would have to make. So there's a little quote I have here. It says, "Attitude is a choice. Happiness is a choice. Optimism is a choice. Kindness is a choice. Giving is a choice. Respect is a choice. Whatever choice you make makes you, so choose wisely." And so that the point that leads into that is wisdom. Wisdom is one thing in the Bible that is guaranteed. It promises that if you ask for wisdom, you'll receive it. And often we think wisdom is limiting. I used to think that, I'm going to get old, like wisdom. But wisdom is so powerful, and like how we deal, like lacking wisdom, we can ask God for wisdom. Yeah, Lacking wisdom is trying to drift the car, you know. Wisdom is not telling your dad. Yeah, no, Dad, I haven't drifted the car in a while. And how we pray, you know, prayer is powerful, like Didier was talking about Saul today. The people asked God for a king, and God said no, yet they still asked for a king. So God said, I will give you Saul. And obviously we see in that story of how Saul dealt with things. So Jesus tells us to make three choices. Jesus gives us three examples of what choices we should make. And the first choice that we have to make is to love people. How we treat people is how we encourage people. Are we adding value to people's lives? Are we encouraging? Are we showing care? Jesus would show care. The lady caught in sin, and he said, sin no more, and you are forgiven, as he was drawing in the sand. Jesus fed the 5,000. I can't imagine how that kid felt, like, yo, my fish are feeding 5,000 people. We must take time to encourage people. As Didier was saying, it doesn't only make them feel better, it makes you feel better. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial for those who listen. In Galatians, it also says, Galatians 5:13, it says, for those who are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do you use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become a slave to one another, for the law is summed up in a single command, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The second choice that we can make, that Jesus gives us an example of, is how good are we with our resources? Are we good stewards? Where are we throwing our seeds? Are we throwing our seeds on the rocks? Are we throwing our seeds amongst the weeds? And how we are using our talents. In Matthew, Jesus shares that parable of, like, are we bearing our talents? Didier says, are we standing up? That is our responsibility as seeking Jesus. It's quite hectic. It says, you wicked for bearing your talents. The third point, it says, we need to choose to be obedient. We need to choose to hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas were in prison, and they asking God, please free us, please open the gates, we need to go. And the gates open, and yet they felt to stay when most of us would go. They heard God, and then obviously we know the story, the soldier and his whole family came to be saved. In Habakkuk 2 verse 4, it says, the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. It's our responsibility to be obedient. It's God's responsibility for the outcome. And so those are Shadrach, Meshach is an example of that. They're in the fire. It was their responsibility to stand up, and God's outcome. And then our choices are generational. In one of the greatest verses, according to Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, it says, I give you the choice between life and death. Choose life. And then it carries on to say, so for you and your descendants will live, so that you and your descendants might have life. or be able to live. And sure, I don't know. In Numbers, it says, Numbers 14, 18 says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquities and transgressions. But he by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers of the children for third and fourth generations. Our choices impact generations. I'm blessed. Like, I can say my testimony is growing up in a family that love God and that responsibility falls on me to continue, but I am fruit of my family's generations, like my parents, grandparents, and my forefathers to come. But somebody either had to start that, or somebody had to restart it, or somebody had to start it from the beginning. The prodigal son. There's the two brothers, and it's not too late when we go away and we go squander our inheritance. But Jesus is our inheritance, is the lineage of God, is we have in Jesus, as same as the first brother. He forgot what his inheritance was. He never left the house. And sometimes we forget and we say, oh, you know what, I've been blessed and I've had opportunities to grow up, and we forget the privilege that we have in our generations of, and South Africa itself is also a nation. You read about missionaries, and Andrew Murray, my dad loves him. It wasn't easy, but it was easier compared to other missionaries you speak. South Africa has a generational wealth of Christian lineage, and we must be grateful for that. But yeah, that's my message for you guys today. Thank you for listening. And yeah.
Stay here, Andrew. Didier, come here, please. I'd like you to pray for the people just in line of what you've preached. So will you pray for us, Didier, then Andrew?
Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you because you are waiting on us. You say you're not going to leave us alone. You give us your Holy Spirit, oh God. Yes, the challenge that we seize is our opportunity for us to manifest your glory. Father, I pray for boldness amongst your people. I pray for courage. And I pray that you'll be able to utilize every resource that you give us, oh God. That we acknowledge that everything that we have is for your glory. Our finance, our time, our relationship, everything that we have, oh God, let us use it and put it for your advancement of kingdom and stop the work of the enemy in our community, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us. And that you chose to die and raise your son again for our iniquities, Jesus. I pray that we seek you. I pray that we seek your face. We seek to make the right choices. I pray that we look for opportunities to be obedient. I pray we look for opportunities to encourage, to love, to share the love and truth. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would just prepare our hearts as we stand up and we face this world every day. Can we help us to pick up our cross in your precious name?